Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we do end the church year, so we have come through Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and now we are ending the season of Pentecost, also known as Trinity today. During that whole time, we have been focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ, about the gift of salvation we have in him, and about the importance of continuing in the Word and living for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've done some good things, and we're just going to continue doing the same because all those things are very important until Christ comes again. Today, we're going to take a look at all three readings here in the sermon. I'm going to go about it in a little bit different way, though. So I'm not even going to completely read each reading. I'm going to give you little pieces of it and touch on it a little bit. With all three readings, they're not the easiest readings in the Bible, but I want to try to put them in a way that is simple, in a way that you can understand, in a way that we can all benefit. So let's give that a try. Our first reading we come to is Isaiah chapter 51. We only have three verses here. Keep in mind that the Lord is speaking to us through Isaiah. Keep in mind, Isaiah wrote about 700 years before the time of Christ. So in this reading, he is telling us to listen to him. He is telling us what he is doing to save us. And then in the third verse, he is telling us about the end of the world already. So there's a lot covered here in three verses. He starts off with the words, "Pay attention to me." God is calling everyone in the whole world today to pay attention. That means to listen, to understand, and to respond. God gives us the ability to do that. God is calling everyone to repent, to believe before it is too late. In the second part of the reading, he says, "My righteousness is near." What God is saying is, I am being merciful to everyone in the world today. What does that mean to be merciful? That means to hold back the punishment that we deserve. Does God almost always do that? He does. But when I think about saying the word almost, I'm thinking about that account there in the Old Testament. Do you remember with the Ark of the Covenant? How the Ark of the Covenant, that was representing God Almighty, and God said, no matter what, do not touch the ark when you move it from place to place. So it had a ring on each corner. They were to put a pole through the rings on one side, a pole through the rings on the other side, and then men would grab the poles, but they would never touch the ark. And then we came to that one incident there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where they decided, oh, we have to carry the ark from here, like all the way over there? Wouldn't it be easier if we put the ark up on a cart and then we can walk by the cart and the cart will pull the ark over to the other location? Hey, great idea. So they do that. They do it really in great reverence to God, but the problem is they were not following what God said. And then part way, you can imagine the roads weren't the best back then, not like we have today, and the cart like probably hit a dip in the road and went like this, and when it went like this, now the ark is trying to slide off the cart, so Uzzah goes up and he like touches the ark to keep it from falling off right on the ground, and as soon as he touched it, the Bible tells us in that instant, just like that, he drops dead. We are sinful people. We cannot touch the holy God. That's in a sense what God was saying. And we could say in a way, God did not have mercy. He gave Uzzah what he deserved. For almost all other people, though, God is being merciful. God is permitting us to sin, and yet he's not bringing death and judgment upon us. He is holding that back. Now with Uzzah, will we see him in heaven? I think there's a decent chance that we'll see him in heaven. It doesn't mean that he died and went to hell, but it means though that he did something against God and therefore he immediately died. Or even if you think about Adam and Eve, it wasn't that big of a thing, was it? I mean, God makes an amazing garden, puts them in it, and he says, hey guys, have fun. explore the garden, eat whatever you want, do whatever you want, anything is good. Oh, by the way, don't eat from that one particular tree. It was like one little thing, but when they ate from it, when they were tempted and they ate, it just ruined everything. I mean, think about every single problem we have in our lives, and it all started with them eating from that tree. So God wants us to know that sin is a big deal, but he is merciful. Not only is God holding back the punishment we deserve, but when you think from the perspective of Isaiah, God is saying, I am looking to the time when I will send my son into the world, and he is going to be the Lamb of God, and he is going to take away the sin of the world. So we have that going on in this reading as well. And then in the last part of the reading here, it starts off with these words, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. When we think about the sky, every single day that we have lived here on planet Earth, if we looked up and if it wasn't cloudy, we saw the sky. It was there. It's always been there, and it kind of seems like, oh, it's always going to be there. Or even with the Earth, it is so solid, it is so stable, it's always, always going to be there. But what does it say in this final verse? It says, yeah, look at the sky, look at the earth, but one day they're both going to vanish like smoke. Think about having a fire, it's smoldering a little bit, smoke is coming up from it, and that smoke is like right there, and then it's gone, just like that. God is saying, even though these things seem so permanent, they're going to vanish like smoke. But what does he say, though? At the end of the reading, he says, but my salvation will be forever. My rescue of you, that will be forever. So we have the contrast. We think these things here that we live in this creation, are so permanent, and yet they are not. But God rescuing us, that is permanent. And then notice at the end there, God said, my righteousness will not wane. So imagine when we are with God for like a million years, if we would even know any time at all, probably not in eternity, but if it was like a long, long time, is God going to say, I made a mistake here with bringing you people to my eternal home. Get out of here. I'm done with you. No, it's not going to wane. God's going to love us and love us and love us and bless us and bless us and bless us forever and ever. So let's have no doubt about it. Wonderful things are coming. Let's go on to the second reading. So we're in Jude, only one chapter here, looking at six verses, 20 through 25. So in the first part of the reading here, it's talking about three particular ways that God is calling us to build ourselves up. So the reading starts off, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. God doesn't want us to remain as infants spiritually. When we think about a physical infant, an infant is vulnerable. An infant could be dropped and be harmed seriously or even die. An infant cannot do things for him or herself, so that infant is just so vulnerable in so many ways. God doesn't want us to be that way spiritually. God wants us to be warriors. He wants us to grow up in Christ. He wants us to grow up in his word. So ways that we do that is, first of all, we have to have the attitude that we want to grow up. And then we go to the Bible, which is our spiritual food. And when we go to the Bible, we are open to seeking the will of God. We're not just reading it because that's something that we do each day, but we are going with this open heart and this open mind. We are saying, God, I know that you're aware of my life. I know you have a plan for me, and I'm open to you showing me what that is in your word. So we go with that attitude. And then what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to be at work to show us the will of God for our lives. The Spirit is going to say, based on what the Bible says, you should be saying this, you should be doing this, and so on. And then it's so important that we step out in faith. We're like, okay, dear Holy Spirit, you're impressing this upon me, and I know you're giving me the power as well, and now I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do it. And then the third thing that we have in this first part here is it's saying that we should be excited about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are going through our daily Christian lives. We are wanting to know the will of God. When we know it, we are putting it into practice, and then day by day, we are excited knowing that Jesus could come at any moment, and we know that when he comes, wow, it's going to be wonderful, super wonderful, forever and ever. That's how God wants us to live day by day. And then in the second part here, he's saying, now that you are built up, now I want you to reach out to others. It starts off and says, have mercy on some. It really identifies now three categories of people upon whom we should have mercy. First of all, it says, have mercy on those who doubt. So right away with that word, we might think about doubting Thomas. So he knew a lot. He had been with Jesus during his entire ministry, but yet he doubted. He would not believe by faith that Jesus was risen from the dead. He was claiming, I have to see him, I have to touch him with my own hands, or I will not believe. Are there people that maybe we know who are doubters? So they've been to church, they've read the Bible, they have certain information, but then they're thinking, the Bible says this, and yet so many in the world are saying something else. Oh, maybe I'm wrong for holding on to the Bible. Maybe all these people in the world are right, because a whole lot more people in the world say the Bible is wrong rather than us who are a smaller group who are saying the Bible is right. So maybe people could begin to doubt. God wants us to know that no matter what, even if it comes down and it's only me that is left in the entire world and everybody else believes something else, hey, I'm holding on to the Word of God. I'm hoping that you would do the same. But God wants us to love those who are doubters. And then we think about people who are flat out unbelievers. They might not even know much, but they do not believe the Bible is true. They do not believe in Jesus and so on. Well, some of you might remember, it's been about 10 years ago now, but I did a 5-part sermon series on ways that I think are so important in knowing the Bible has to be the Word of God, based on those 5 things in those 5 sermons. If you remember them, great. If not, they are available on the church website, or I could give you copies of the 5 sermons. But if somebody is doubting the Bible, that would be good to go over those with someone, and maybe they would see that it's so crystal clear that this has got to be the Word of God. And then, even in the reading here, it is saying, for people, maybe we would say people that are in the category of being wicked. So they are just evil, evil people. But the Bible is saying, hey, reach out to them too. Now, that might seem kind of crazy, but yet, think about it. Even the most wicked ones, when Jesus was on the cross, were their sins put upon him? Did he receive their punishment too? He did. So no one is left out. Jesus has made the way for everyone. That's what we have in the second part of our epistle reading. And then in the third part, it starts off with the words, now to him, talking about God, now to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, to keep us from falling away from Jesus. So God is the one who is doing it. It's important that we cooperate with him, but God is the one who is doing it. So how do we cooperate with God? Well, we stay in the Word. We are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we are trying to follow the Word of God in our lives. And when we do that, that is honoring to our great God. So again, great ways to function in life until finally we come to the end and we die, or Jesus returns. Finally, with our gospel reading today, we're in Mark chapter 13, So these are words, keep in mind, that Jesus said on Holy Tuesday, only a few days before Good Friday. So he was talking in the most serious way, and he was talking here about his return. In the first section here, it starts off with the words, but in those days, after that tribulation. Well, what tribulation is being spoken of? Really, it's a tribulation that we are living in the midst of right now. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he talks about people will come who will be false Christs. So people will come and say, hey, I am the Christ. Do you know of people who have done that even in our lifetime? You know, think back decades ago to Jim Jones and all the people who followed him into death because they thought he was the Christ, or maybe David Koresh down there in Waco, Texas, and he had a following of people and they ended up dying thinking he was the Christ. Jesus is saying these things will happen. He also talked in this section about wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, how unbelievers are going to be hated by all. So these are things that have been going on in the world for a long time, and they continue right now. So this is what he's talking about with after that tribulation. So we're in the tribulation now, so what's going to happen right after? There's going to come a moment, maybe very soon, when the sun will stop shining. Think about it. God created the universe. We have planet Earth, 93 million miles away. We have the sun. It's always been there. It's the perfect distance, not too hot, not too cold. God's regulating all of this, but there's going to become a moment where, kind of like turning off a light switch, just like that, the sun will stop shining. The moon will not give its light. The stars will begin to fall from the sky. It's going to be a time of great terror for people who do not know Jesus. There will be no second chance. Right now is the last chance, because when that happens, it will be too late. When that happens, the Bible says, Jesus told us, the believers are going to all be gathered together. The believers in heaven, the believers on earth, they're all going to be gathered together. And we could also think about the unbelievers being gathered. We could even think about the great scene there with the sheep and the goats there in Matthew 25. So that day is coming, and it could come very quickly. It's certainly going to come at a very unexpected time. Some people might be thinking, I'm going to wait till I can see it, and then I'll believe it. But let's keep in mind, though, that faith is believing without seeing. So for all of us, we are believing that God's word is true. And by faith, we believe in God. We believe in his son. We know we are sinners. We know there is a great eternity coming through Jesus. All of that is by faith. The very moment that Jesus can be seen in all his glory, there is no longer any opportunity to believe. At that very moment, it's all over. There is no opportunity to repent. And all who wait to that moment, they will be lost forever. God wants us to know that today is the day of salvation. And then in the next part here, we come to the parable of the fig tree. You probably have heard that like 100 or 1,000 times, but it's such a simple thing. So when we look out the window today, we're like, oh, wait a minute. What happened to all the leaves that were on the trees? So they turned color and they fell off. How many of you have been raking leaves recently? So it's that time of the year, isn't it? So when we're raking leaves, we don't have to think too far into it to realize, oh, wait a minute, the season must be fall. And then here it's talking about the season of spring. So when we see the buds forming on the trees, they're about ready to flower, about ready to leaf, and then the fruit will come on some trees. So we know springtime is near. What Jesus is saying here, he is saying, as we're able to discern the seasons, so when we are paying attention to what it says in the Bible, and we are comparing that to what's going on in the world, we should be able to get some idea about the closeness of Jesus' return. Can we know exactly when? No, we can't. But we can get some idea. when I look at things, I'm thinking we're getting fairly close. There are a number of things I'm thinking about when I say that. I don't have time to go into that now, but I invite all of you, though, to be doing that on a regular basis. Be in the Bible, think about what it says, think about what it says about the coming of Christ the second time, and then think about what's going on in the world, and you might think, there's not much left that needs to happen. Is there really any particular thing that needs to happen? Now, some people will say, there are some preachers out there that will say, oh, he can't come yet because we still have to have like this and this and this, so don't worry about it. I don't think that's accurate. I think he could come at any moment. So God wants us to be always, always ready. So important. And then in the final part here, Jesus said, talking about his return, he said, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. When we think about a number of places in the Bible, it's talking about Jesus' return, and we're using the idea of a Jewish wedding feast. So it talks about, in the Bible, where Jesus is the bridegroom, the entire church is the bride. So the engagement has taken place. The groom, the Son of God, he has gone back to the Father's house, and he is preparing a place. And when the place is ready, then he's going to wait and wait and wait until finally the Father says, Son, it's time. Go back and gather up your bride, bring her back to the house, and we're going to celebrate the wedding feast. It's interesting with a video that Mel gave Kathy and I guess it's been a couple years ago now, Mel, but at some point we might take a look at it in Bible class, but it's talking about the topic of a Jewish wedding feast, and it's making it very clear in that video that even the Son was not aware of the timing. So the job of the Son is that he got engaged, he added on to his Father's house, he made everything ready, and then he's waiting and waiting and waiting. Even in this reading, Jesus said, I could come at any time. I could come at any hour of the day, so it's important to always be ready. I think in the video, it ends up showing a point where you see the Son, and he's sleeping. It's like in the middle of the night, and the Father comes in, and like, Son, wake up, wake up. Now is the moment. Go and get your bride. It was kind of a startling thing in a way. But when you think about it, though, like jump over to Matthew 25 for a moment. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins, how only 5 were ready, 5 were not ready. So it's important to always be ready. And then think about that sad situation where the 5 who were ready, they go in to celebrate the wedding feast. The other 5 go and get oil, but by the time they show up at the wedding feast, the door is shut, never to be opened again, pointing to this reality that now is, in a sense, the last chance. If you're going to wait and not be ready, then you're not coming in. You're going to be shut out forever. Do we have to be worried about it? By no means. God wants us to know that when we are in Christ, we are ready. But God wants us to think about more than just trusting in Jesus. He wants us to grow up in that. He wants us to be excited about that. He wants us to care about others. And when we are functioning in such ways, that's going to give us exciting Christian lives. God's going to use us to be a blessing to others. And even God is going to reward us in heaven for the ways in which we lived for Him in this life. May God show us such things more clearly and help us to step out in faith, knowing that He has great things coming for each and every one of us. Finally, at the end here, a truth, Jesus will return. We should have no doubt about it. Should we be concerned it's been 2,000 years? We shouldn't. Think about the Old Testament. So in the Garden of Eden, God said, I will send my Son through the woman. And then about 4,000 years later, he comes the first time. So because now it's been 2,000 years, hey, we should not be concerned about that at all. Does it mean it's going to be 2,000 more years? It could be, but I don't think so. Again, I have this list of things in my mind where, wow, if we think about what's going on in the world now and what has happened in the last 100 years, God is up to something. And I would think that Jesus coming back is like right around the corner. And then something relevant, this is it. No second chance. So I think for all of us, I mean, here we are gathered, we love God, we have that God-given faith in Jesus. Hey, we are ready. But for many others that we know, they're probably not ready. God wants us to think about them, care about them, reach out to them. And when we share the Word of God with them, then the Spirit of God can work through that Word, open their eyes to the truth, and bring them to Christ. Finally, something inspirational. Let us rejoice in Jesus. Let us realize that, wow, we are sinners. We deserve something horrible. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. But we have something super wonderful in Jesus. Wow. Let's always put Him first. Let's make Him most important. Let's rejoice in Him. And then may the joy of doing that, may that joy give us compassion for others so that God might use us to reach them too. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, since you have set the day when Jesus will come, we pray that you would work in our lives in powerful and wonderful ways to keep us ready and to use us to reach others. Show us what to do. Give us courage. Help us to step out in faith and use us to be an eternal blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.